Good morning. We're going to continue our lesson through Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Verses this morning are going to be verses 1 through 6, first book of Thessalonians. And let me open us up in prayer. Oh, Father God, I just pray that as we're here gathered together in your holy and glorious name, help us, Father, to just incline ourselves to you, O Lord. We pray that you would nurture us this morning through your Holy Spirit. Help us to consume these words, O Lord, to be strengthened and encouraged by every word, O Lord, that is being proclaimed this morning. I pray for the guidance. I pray for the leadership, for the direction of the Holy Spirit. May he, O Lord, apply this word into our hearts richly, O Lord. We thank you and praise you in his holy name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Amen. So we move now to chapter 2, and it looks like, yet again, Paul is defending his apostolic authority and his ministry. So we're not certain, the Bible doesn't tell us who his detractors are, who are his opponents, his enemies. We really don't know. Perhaps it's unbelieving Jews or even pagan Gentiles or maybe Judaizers that followed after Paul left. But we're not really sure. But regardless of who the opponent is, we know this, that they are lying to the Thessalonian church. They are bringing falsehoods into the church in regard to Paul's authority, his integrity, and his sincerity. They're trying to tell the church, you shouldn't really be following this man or his teachings. You shouldn't be doing that. So their goal is to come to Thessalonica, enter the church, and ruin this new church by destroying its confidence and its trust in Paul and in Paul's companions. So that's the whole point. They're there to destroy, because that is the mission of the devil, to kill, to destroy, and to lie. Does all those things, nothing's changed, same playbook, same strategy. So Paul, in chapter 2, he's about to remind the Thessalonians of how he and his companions chose to minister, chose to live, and chose to work right there in their presence. And in doing so, he's going to provide them with a description of specific behaviors and attitudes that he desires for them to model. Now, Paul wants them to follow his example. That's the whole point that Paul is about to deliver. And he kind of mentions this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, where he kind of alludes to this very point, where he says this, in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you may follow our example. That's what Paul has been trying to do. He went there not to be a deceiver or a schemer or to trick. No. He went there to proclaim the gospel and to live as a model for the Thessalonians. So here in this very letter, in verse 1, he's going to begin to lay out his defense of the ministry. So let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. So right here, Paul begins to set the tone for his defense of their ministry. He uses the word, you know. Now when Paul, here in the Greek iteration, when Paul uses this word, you, he's being very emphatic, you know. You know this. So he's being very emphatic in his delivery. You know. He's telling him, he says, think back, recall, recollect your minds, remember your experience when our team, when me and Paul and Silas, when we entered Thessalonica, remember, because you know how it is that we entered. You know this very well. So Paul says, remember how me and my companions ministered among you. Again, he's given a defense for his ministry because they're bringing his ministry under attack. And he's having to defend what he and his companions have done. So Paul says he didn't bring a theory or a philosophy or a new novel thing. No, he brought the gospel. He brought the gospel that worked and that changed hearts, it changed lives, and it changed homes. He brought a gospel that worked. He just didn't come there to entertain them, for about 3, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, and then leave. Or he wasn't there to just introduce some new novel teaching, get some money, and then say thank you, and off he goes in the middle of the night. Because these were the claims that, hey, this man, Paul, his companions, they're coming here to scheme you. As a matter of fact, they just left Philippi. They went to Philippi. They were there for a few weeks. They did the same thing. They got some money, and in the middle of the night, off they go. So these men, they're here in Thessalonica, and they're doing the very same thing. They're just here to bring you some kind of new fat teaching, and once they get what they want, whether it's money or something else, off they go in the middle of the night. So Paul is telling them, no. Paul says, no, that's not what we're doing. Before Paul came to Thessalonica, there was no Christian God there. And Paul says, you know how we came. You know this. See, these Thessalonians, they were very much like the Armenians. Or rather, not the Armenians, the Athenians. Remember Paul, after he leaves Thessalonica, and he goes down to Athens because of the trouble in Thessalonica. When he goes to Athens, he's out there, and in Athens, he begins to debate the Stoics and the philosophers about his God, about Christ. He's proclaiming the message of Christ there. And eventually, Paul is called to the Areopagus. The Areopagus, today for us, that would be like, let's say, the Senate or the House of Representatives. In other words, Paul is being summoned. He's being given a subpoena. Let's call it the Senate. They're saying, Paul, we want you to come to the Areopagus. You come to Mars Hill and talk to us about this teaching. So Paul is going to Mars Hill. He's going there not to debate, but he's going down there to lay an argument. So when Paul goes to Mars Hill and he talks to the philosophers that have gathered there to hear him, he says this, men of Athens, I see that you are a very religious people. Indeed, you're very religious. I know this because as I was walking the grounds, I saw all these statues out there of gods. No doubt you are very religious, but as I'm walking the grounds, I see that you have this monument there to the unknown God. And Paul tells him, and I'm here to tell you that what you worship out of ignorance, we proclaim. That is what we're proclaiming. That thing that you worship out of ignorance. And here's the thing. When Paul went to Thessalonica, the pagans there were worshiping out of ignorance too. They worshiped many things except the one true God. That's what they worshiped. And the same thing down the line, same thing today. Many people worship out of ignorance. We worship things that we have no business worshiping. Why? Because Paul says, you, very religious people indeed, but you're worshiping out of pure ignorance. Ignorance. So Paul, he says, you know how it is that I came to your place, how it came to Thessalonica. See, when the gospel was preached in Thessalonica, no one had ever heard a message like that. Never, never. This new message, this new gospel of this God that they have never worshipped because they were worshiping out of ignorance, not anymore. When Paul brought the gospel, people's lives were completely transformed, and that had never happened. Transformed in a way that was very new to the people of Thessalonica. Very new. They had never heard of such a life-transforming message. And Paul says, you know, that is how we came to you. So the believers became acquainted with the gospel. They became acquainted with the gospel, and they became acquainted with Paul, with Silas, and with Timothy. That's a whole point when you read right there in verse 1. You know, brothers, you know how it was. You know our experience. They've had Paul. It's about 1 year has passed. And Paul, in a sense, is saying, you have ample time. You Thessalonian believers, you have ample time to estimate our coming, how it was, what we did, what we said, how we lived among you. You've had plenty of time to estimate our coming. So Paul expects what? He expects a testimony. Give a testimony. Believers, my brothers and sisters, give a testimony to everybody out there how it is that we came to you. Because Paul, not only does he need to defend his ministry, but he needs them to be honest and tell everybody out there who's proclaiming these lies to say, no, that's not how it was. That's not how Paul came. That's not how Silas and Timothy came. That is not how they represented themselves and the gospel. Not at all. So Paul is looking for a testimony. But as we look at this little phrase, you know. You see this little phrase right there in verse 1. You know. Paul's asking, remind yourselves, recollect. Can you go to verse 5? Here's Paul again. You know. Again, he's reminding him, you know we never use flattery. You know these things. Can you go to verse 11? And yet again, for you know that we dealt with each other, with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Paul said the same thing in chapter 1, and he says the same thing in chapter 5. Again, all through his letter, he's reminding him, you know these things. You know. You know these things. In other words, don't deny it. Don't dismiss it. Don't make liars out of us. You know these things. You know these things very well. And the Thessalonian believers, they knew personally and intimately how Paul and his co-workers had come into Thessalonica to proclaim the gospel. That's the whole point that Paul's making back in verse chapter 2, verse 1. Can you go back, please? You know, brothers, that our visit to you, it was not a failure. We see the results, don't we? We saw the results in chapter 1. What do we see in chapter 1? We saw a people, a Thessalonica church that was what? That was doing the work of faith. They were doing the labor of love. They were steadfast in the hope of the coming of the Lord. We know that from Thessalonica, the gospel rang out throughout Macedonia and Achaia, throughout the north and the south. We know that everyone in the region was talking about the Thessalonian believers. So we know that there were results there. Good things happened. And Paul's saying to him, you know, brothers, that's how we came. You know what happened. You saw it all. You were first-hand witnesses. You experienced it. You know this instinctively, intuitively. For sure, you know this, brothers. So Paul's saying, you know already. We shouldn't have to give a defense because you have experienced it all from the beginning to the very end. You experienced everything that we did while we were there. You know, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, we just read this, or studied this not too long ago, but Paul asked the church there to pray. He says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And here's the thing. In Thessalonica, Paul saw that open door. They saw the open door, and they went through it, and they proclaimed the mystery. When it comes to evangelism, when God opens the door, it's up to me, it's up to you, it's up to the church to go through that door and bring in the gospel. It's up to us. The gospel will not go there on their own. No, no, no. We need to seek those doors. And when God opens his doors, we need to go right through them, just like Paul, Timothy, and Silas. They did this as an example to us. The Thessalonians, they went all over the place, all over the region, doing just like Paul. They sought open doors. And when they saw open doors, they proclaimed the gospel. So Paul says, you are witnesses. You were there. What we did. You followed our example. You followed our example. So, Paul says here in verse 1, can you go back please to verse 1, chapter 2? Our visit to you was not a failure. They know this. They became part of the chosen, part of the elect. Can you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10? Because many heard, Paul says, many heard and believed. Here are the results. on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled, speaking of the coming of Christ, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. On the day Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. That right there is the result. The result of Paul, Silas, and Timothy coming to Thessalonica. Many believed. And Paul reminds him, you too, you believed. You know this to be true. Can't be denied. It cannot be denied. So their ministry had a powerful effect in the lives of many, many people. Many people that were transformed. Lives were changed. And we saw the result again in chapter 1. Here's the thing. Your ministry, because I have a ministry, you may have a ministry. Most of us here, we all have ministries. But when we look right there at verse 1, when Paul said that our ministry was not in vain. Our coming was not in vain. What I did was not in vain. When you look at your own ministry, is it in vain? Is it empty? Is it pointless? Is it fruitless? Is anything happening in your ministry? Because Paul says, you know how I came, and you know that we had plenty, ample of results to show you. All of us, We've all been given talents and gifts and ministries. But can we say the same thing that Paul says? Has your ministry, is it a failure? Is it in vain? Is it pointless? Is it fruitless? Or do you see something? Could you testify the way Paul testified? Could you tell the people you're ministering to, you saw what I did? You can witness for me. You can be my witness that my coming or my ministry or my teaching or whatever I did, whatever you're doing, that it hasn't been fruitless. That something good has transpired. Something good. And Paul, he pointed back and he says, you know that something good has happened. You know it. You know it. So the first point there was the gospel preached was not in vain. That was a point in verse 1. The gospel preached was not in vain. And I'll move to the second verse, please. Here, the gospel preached was in boldness. The gospel preached was in boldness. Two things happened to Paul. He says, I went to Philippi. Paul says, I encountered two things or experienced two things. Paul says, we previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. Those were the two things that Paul experienced in Philippi. Him and Silas. Suffering and mistreatment. They suffered. Why? Because they proclaimed the gospel. As a result of their suffering, they were stripped and they were beat with rods. They were thrown into prison, and in prison their feet were shackled to the ground. Paul says, we suffered. You know this. We suffered in Philippi. He explained all this to the Thessalonians, what had happened to him in Philippi. And he says, you know this too, that we were mistreated. We were falsely accused. We were publicly shamed. We were disgraced. And we were humiliated. And most of all, we were Romans. None of this should have happened to us, but they did all this to us. The whole point was to do nothing but humiliate us. And that is what they did. Under the Philippian magistrates, we were made to suffer, and we were badly mistreated. You know the whole ordeal, Paul says. You know the whole ordeal of what happened to us. Here, so when you get to this point, we previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, and they suffered greatly. Now, some speculate that when Paul and Silas entered Timothy, they weren't exactly 100% healthy. Some say that they were still suffering from their wounds. Their pain was still there in their backs. They were hurting. So they weren't exactly there 100% feeling good. No. Many think, okay, after that beating they got in Philippi, any person goes somewhere and proclaims a message and receives that kind of beating, would have been easy for maybe any of us after something like that, being scourged, thrown into prison, having our feet stuck to the ground. Would have been easy to say, you know what, guys? Paul could have told Timothy and Silas, we did a good job, but after this beating, you know what? Why don't we just climb back in the ship, cross the Aegean Sea, and let's just go back to Asia Minor. Let's go back to Asia Minor and maybe go home, because we did our jobs here. We did our jobs. Let's call it quits. Let's call it quits. Or maybe, you know what? If we keep going to proclaim the gospel, maybe let's just tone it down a little bit. Let's just tone it down. Let's just be a little bit more tact, a little bit more diplomatic, but let's just keep it down. Let's not just bring the gospel hard and heavy. No, let's tone it down. Or maybe he could have said, you know what? When we move on, let's just be secret believers. Let's not let them know that we're really believers of another God, of the Most High God. No, let's just keep it a secret until we're ready. Until we survey the ground and we do a reconnaissance and we figure out what kind of people they are. After that, we can tell them who we are, but let's just keep our Christianity a big secret. Let's just do that. No. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul and Silas, they got a beating of their lives, and they say, you know what? Let's just keep going. Let's just keep going to advance the gospel. Let's just take the gospel and keep moving on down in a southward direction. And when we get to Thessalonica, you know what we'll do? The same gospel we proclaim here in Philippi, we'll go to Philippi and we'll proclaim it and broadcast it just as loudly as we did in Philippi. We'll do the very same thing. Let's go there. Let's go fishing in Thessalonica. That's what they did. Let's go fishing. What was the bait? The gospel. We'll put the gospel on our fishing rods. We'll throw them out there and we'll begin to fish. We'll just go down Main Street, Thessalonica, from one end to the other, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and see what happens. That's what Paul did. He didn't back down. He didn't cower. Because when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to preaching and teaching and sharing, there's no room for cowards. No room for cowards in Christianity. If God sends you, you go out there in boldness. You need to be bold. And we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other that we will be just as bold as Paul and Silas and Timothy. Because we just don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm bold, I'm going to go. No, you need the help of the Holy Spirit to give you that grace. To give you that grace. So there's Paul, Silas, Timothy. Three wholehearted, wholly committed ministers of the gospel. They're absolutely loyal to God and to the calling that God gave him. You know, three friends right there, three friends. When you look at Paul, Timothy, and Silas, it reminds you of the Old Testament. There's three other friends in the Old Testament that had the same kind of attitude, same kind of spirit. Who are these three friends? Let me give you their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those from Daniel? The three friends, it came about that Nebuchadnezzar was about to throw these three into the firing pit. These three amigos, yeah, these three friends, going to throw them into the firing pit. And then one of them says, Nebuchadnezzar, the story is in Daniel chapter 3, in case you want to read it. But Nebuchadnezzar, he says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Same spirit that Paul, Timothy, and Silas are exemplified. Doesn't matter what happened in Thessalonica. If we go there and if we get killed, it doesn't matter. We will be killed. We will go down serving the Most High God. That's what's going to happen. That was their attitude. Nothing was going to thwart them from doing their mission. No. Paul says, do you know how we suffered before? Yeah, we'll suffer again if we have to. We'll suffer again. We'll do it all over again. But with the help of God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. They encountered opposition in Philippi. Now they're in Thessalonica. And yet again, more opposition. But Paul, Timothy, they're not holding back. They are going to proclaim the gospel regardless of the opposition. Nothing is going to get them to change their mind. Nothing. Whatever God ordained, Paul says, whatever God ordained, whatever suffering may come, Paul meant to follow Christ to the very end. Do you? Do I? Does the church? Do we have that same kind of attitude? No matter what happens, what criticism or what the world may throw at us, it doesn't matter. We're following Christ to the very end. To the very end, I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep the faith. Another occasion, when Paul, he goes down to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, there's a prophet. Remember, Prophet Agabus? Let me see his name. Yes, the Prophet Agabus. The Prophet Agabus, he goes down there to where Paul is staying in Caesarea. And the story is in Acts chapter 21, I believe, in case you want to read it as well. But there, Prophet Agabus, they goes there, and he gets the belt, and he ties the belt around his hands, and he ties the belt around his feet. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, the owner of this belt will suffer this kind of suffering, or will experience this kind of suffering." And he was speaking of Paul because it was Paul's belt that he had. And the people, when they hear this, because they know that belongs to Paul, you're seeing Paul is going to suffer. And they start telling Paul, "Don't go, Paul. You can't go there." And they start trying to constrain him. "No, Paul, don't go there because we don't want you to suffer. We don't want you to get killed. We don't want anything like that to happen to you." And what does Paul say? Can you go to Acts chapter 21, verse 13? Because here's Paul's response. "Then Paul answered them, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.'" Ready to die. Remember that story? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? When they exclaimed, "Even if we die, it doesn't matter. Even if we die, we will not serve these gods. We will serve the Almighty God." Paul said the same thing. "Regardless of what happens to me, even if I die, I'll die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Devotion. So what Paul was in Philippi and Silas, Timothy, they were in Thessalonica. Nothing different. They never changed. He was committed and fully committed to God to the very end. So there they go to Thessalonica. They arrived, and Paul had the boldness in God to speak the gospel with pure power. And Paul tells him, with pure power. And he says, "And you know this. You know this." Remember? He says, "You know all this." So these men arrived here. And Paul, when he got there, he began to do this and proclaim the gospel boldly. Well, of course, he was charged of treason. That people, the men arrived and they charged Paul, saying to Paul and Silas and Timothy, "These men, they arrived here and they are turning the world upside down. They're not even proclaiming of the decrees of Caesar. No, they're teaching of some other king. This is Jesus." So yeah, treason here, treason. So they wanted Paul out of there. They don't need him. Oh, but Paul was not about to let that go. No. Persecution in Philippi and Thessalonica, he doesn't matter. Paul was ready to proclaim the gospel. Here's the point about all this. For those of us who want to preach and teach and witness, because in a sense, we're all preachers. You say, "Well, I don't have the gift of preaching." Well, sometimes we go out there and we do some preaching, whether we know it or not. We all do a little bit of preaching and a little bit of witnessing when we're talking to people about Christ. Here's the thing about Paul, and we learned this from Paul, that biblical preaching doesn't make one popular. You won't be popular because you're preaching the gospel. Was Paul popular? Silas? Timothy? No. They were not popular. They were criticized. They wanted them thrown out. They wanted nothing to do with them. All they experienced when they preached the gospel was experience conflict. Conflict. Same thing with us. So we learn from Paul. If we want to preach the word, if we want to share the word, if we want to be witnesses of Christ, if we do it with conviction, with genuineness and sincerity, we should know this, that all the boldness and the courage will come from God. But either we will go boldly or we will just fold and go away quietly. It's going to be one or the other. We go boldly or we just fold, pack up our bags, and go. And Paul, Silas, Timothy, they weren't about to do that. No, no, no. They're there to proclaim the gospel, change lives, establish the church, strengthen them in their faith, and move on and do it again somewhere else. But they're in it for the long haul, for the very long haul. So point two there was the gospel preached was in boldness. Nothing weak about how Paul and his team were preaching the gospel. Can you go back to 2 Thessalonians, verse 3? And here Paul says, the gospel preached was nothing but truth. Here it is in verse 3, says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Why is Paul doing this? Why is he even saying this? Why? Because those were the allegations. Those were the accusations that these liars, that his opponents, his enemies, were saying about Paul. They're saying, yeah, this guy, he's preaching error. Nothing good in what he's saying. It's just flat out lies. Don't even listen to them. Then he's saying, yeah, he's got impure motives there. Watch out for him. He wants something. He wants to get something from you, so you better be careful. He's just like all these other quacks out there proclaiming some kind of gospel so that you can give him something, yeah. Or there's him, he's just a trickster, a schemer. He wants something. He's scheming you. You better be careful. These were the lies that were being propagated about Paul and his ministry. Yeah, watch out for Paul. Their message was wrong. Their morals were impure, and their method was absolutely deceitful. Not good. But all these false claims, Paul didn't care. Paul did not care. These claims were not going to dissuade him or discourage him or cause him to just go away and say, hey, we tried, didn't work. No, 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 no. Paul is going to set up a defense, and he will go on the attack if necessary. But he's not about to cut and run, no. He needs to advance the gospel. And if you're going to advance the gospel, you can't quit on the gospel. You need to believe the truth and march out with the truth. You've got to go forward. There's no going back. Paul was not about to go back. There's only one direction for Paul, and that was advance with the gospel. When Christ gave us the Great Commission, he says, go out into all the world. And Paul intends to go out into all the world. Not going back. He's not going back. So the first thing Paul says, my message was not an error. Not an error. The term error here in Greek, the appeal we make does not spring from error. That word in Greek, error, it means wandering or roaming or just straying. You know, like an animal would just roam and wander and stray all over the place, a stray dog, a roaming dog. That's what they mean. That his message was just a wandering message. So Paul asserts that their exhortation, they cry, his plea, his petition to repent and embrace the gospel, because that was his mission. Repent and embrace the gospel. And he's urging people, he's exhorting people to do this. You must do this. He said that right there. He said, that's not a wandering truth, a roaming truth, a strange truth. No, no, no. That is God's holy, divine truth. Nothing untruthful about that. If there's one truth that can be called truth, it is that truth. Paul says, that truth does not roam. It doesn't wander. It doesn't strain or stray like all these other false teachings that are being proclaimed out there. No, Paul says, no. No, no, my exhortation, it came from genuine, reliable, trustworthy, supreme word of God. It's the truth and nothing but the truth and the whole truth. So not once did Paul say, not once did the word I preach cause anyone to go astray. Not once. Those who received the word and believed the word became part of the elect. Not one was lost. That is the truth and the whole truth. So we need to know what? Like Paul, Timothy saw this, we need to know the gospel truth. If you're going to proclaim the gospel truth and the only truth, like Paul says, you need to know it. We need to know it. I need to know it. And I need to be able to lay it down clearly and accurately, just like Paul. Here's the thing. We mustn't present the gospel like it's hazy, fuzzy. When you read Paul's letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, when you go on down the line and you read Paul's gospel, at any point when you're reading Paul's letters, does the gospel, does it become hazy? Well, I don't know, Paul, what you said over here doesn't really jive with this. Look kind of different. And in this letter, oh, I don't know, it's kind of dark. I don't know. Sounds different to this one. Does it sound hazy to you? Does this gospel sound fuzzy? Well, I don't know, Paul, it was pretty bold here, but over here it's kind of weak, kind of timid. No. You read Paul's gospel from his first letter to his last letter, and it's always the same. It's always bold, it's always powerful, and is always bringing results. It's always the same from beginning to end. He never changed. Nothing fuzzy about Paul. Nothing hazy at all about his gospel. He was always perfect, spot on, and right on. Every single time. And we should be doing the same thing. Whether we're preaching or teaching or witnessing, it doesn't matter. We should follow Paul's example. Know the gospel, and when you preach it, you proclaim it, you broadcast it, it's always the same, and it's always with power, and it's affecting people's lives. Some will like it, some will dislike it. Some will love you, some will hate you. It doesn't matter. We just proclaim the truth. And Paul says, my message is not an error. It's a truthful, good message. So Paul tells him, you know. And then he says, my message was not from impurity. It was not an impure. I had no impure motives. No, when the enemy was unable to attack the message. You see the first part? You see, for the appeal we made does not spring from error. First, they're attacking Paul. Or rather, they're attacking the message. They're attacking his truth. But that didn't work. You know what? Let's attack the message. They attacked the message. That didn't work. Mm-mm. It's just not working, guys. We need to come up with a second strategy. What do? Well, we can't attack the message because that's not working. I know what. Let's attack the messenger. Let's attack the preacher or the teacher or the witnesser. Let's attack them instead. Because we just can't attack the message. It's true. Turns out it's true. But let's attack the person. And so they say, well, Paul, since your message is good, we still think you have impure motives. Something wrong about you. You're kind of shady. Your message, really good. But you're kind of shady. We think there's something impure about you. You and your team, you want something. You want something, right, Paul? No. Paul says, no. They're not impure, they're not corrupt, they're not unclean. No, they couldn't destroy the message, so they're trying to now destroy Paul. Let's go after them instead. But Paul and his team, here's the thing about Paul and his team. They were dedicated, completely dedicated, not only to the pure gospel, but they're also dedicated to living pure lives. So they can't attack his gospel because it's pure. Pure as can be, they can't attack his lives, because they lived pure, holy lives. That's why Paul can go back, like in 2 Thessalonians, and say, follow my example. Follow my example. Well, there was nothing impure about me. I had no shady motives. I wanted nothing. I did nothing among you except work. I worked the gospel, and when I wasn't working the gospel, I worked with my own hands to make my own money. For me and my team, I asked for nothing from you. So there was nothing impure about Paul. He knows this. And they know this too. They saw his message. It was pure. They saw his life, how he conducted himself the entire time he was in Thessalonica. And turns out he lived a pure life. They couldn't even attack his life either. That wasn't even working either. Oh, they tried. They tried. When you look at the word impure, well, in the Bible, when you look at the word impure, it can refer to physical uncleanness, to social uncleanness, or maybe to sexual immorality. Paul, you may be a sexual pervert, Paul, because all over Thessalonica, there's all these weird occults, and all these occults, they involved an element of immorality. Of sexuality. These things go on, so maybe these things are going on with you too, Paul. Really? Paul said, look at my life. Is there anything like that in my life? Do you see that? Have you ever seen that? No. It was the mystery religions of the time, the Greek cultics. Yes, they did all that. But Paul, his ministry, what he did there, his church, they were not involved in any of that. None. Does it happen? Was it happening? Yes. Can you go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20? I'll read this real fast from Christ. Revelation 2, verse 20. Here's Jesus talking to one of the churches. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So yes, this was happening. It was happening all over the Greek Roman Empire. Yes, it was there for everybody to see. But to tell Paul, hey, Paul, you might be doing this too, Paul. Paul says, no, I'm not doing this. That was not my ministry. So Paul says, my message is not from error. My message was not from impurity. And lastly, he says, my message was not by way of deceit. Not by way of deceit, Paul says. Nothing deceitful. Can you go to verse 3, please? Nor are we trying to trick you. There's no deceit there. There's no deception. Paul's not trying to be cunning. He answers the last accusation by asserting his dedication to the truth. Completely dedicated to gospel truth and nothing else but truth. No ulterior motives. No bad intentions. No schemes. Nothing like that in his ministry whatsoever. Paul says, we're all about proclaiming God's truth and nothing else. See, in those days, false teachers, they would go to certain towns. They would use trickery and sorcery and sometimes witchcraft, theatrics, drama, whatever they could to do what? To convert people unsuspectingly, to just make converts. Make converts, why? Because they wanted control. They wanted influence. They wanted authority over them. They wanted something from these people. But Paul says, I want nothing from you. This is not me. This is not Silas. This is not Timothy. In fact, Paul gave instructions to Timothy. Remember, he says, Timothy, if you do anything in your life, do this. Guard the truth. Guard it, Timothy. Can you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20? Here's Paul. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14? Again, Paul to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard the truth. Timothy, me, you, the church, guard the truth with the help of the Holy Spirit. We have one truth, and this truth, gospel truth, has been entrusted to us. God Almighty has taken his greatest communication ever, and he has entrusted his word to you and to me and to the church. And Paul says, guard it carefully, Timothy. This is a truth that Paul took to Thessalonica. And Paul has every intention of guarding the truth and letting no corruption affect the truth. Paul says, I won't have it. I won't tolerate it. Now, my message is not in error. My message is not in impurity. And my message did not come to you by way of deceit. Not my message, no. Mm-mm. Not at all. So I might have time for one more verse. So that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The point there was the gospel preached was nothing but truth. As we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. They were gospel preachers approved by God. Gospel preachers approved by God. So Paul's next defense, the next defense he makes is to argue that his ministry received God's stamp of approval. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Here's the thing about that gospel. Paul did not entrust the gospel to himself. Paul did not take the gospel and entrust it to Timothy and then to Silas. No. The gospel is entrusted by God to the men and to the women he chose. God has entrusted the gospel to all of us. That's what we are all commissioned to, go out there and witness for Christ, to raise a right hand and say, I am here as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have his truth. We're called to be ambassadors, to go out there and proclaim the message of the King. Why? Because the King has entrusted his great message to his ambassadors, to his children, to his sons, and to his daughters. All of us have been entrusted with the message. But we remember that, but Paul remembers his commissioning. He remembers that on one occasion when he was going out there to destroy the Christian church and to go out there and destroy the Christ of the church, how he came across on the road to Damascus and came face to face with Christ Jesus, and he became blind. And while he was blind, a vision, Ananias received a vision from God, and God told Ananias to go to Paul. And Ananias was fearful, said, I don't want to go to Paul. He might just kill me. He just killed Stephen. I don't want to die. Lord, you know what he's doing to your church. But God tells him to go. Go why? Because in Acts 9, chapter 15, God says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So Paul had the stamp of approval from God. He's got that stamp. Some of these others in Thessalonica who claimed to be preachers and teachers, no, they didn't have no one's backing. They had no anointing. They had none of that. But Paul, he could rightly say, yes, I have been commissioned by God. And because I have been commissioned by God, because I have been commissioned by Christ, who told me to go out there and deliver the message to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light. I've been commissioned by Christ. And ever since he was commissioned by Christ, his whole mission purpose was to go out there and dedicate himself to truth and nothing but truth. There's no way he was going to go out there and just begin to share lies and proclaim lies. No, Paul was only about the truth, and he had God's stamp of approval in his life. And not only him, but Timothy and Silas and others who would be co-workers with Paul. So the Greek word here, the Greek verb translated, have been approved. Can you go back, please? Right there it says, we speak as men approved by God. That right there, we have been approved. That means they have been tested and found valid by God. The approval is lasting, continuous, ongoing. It will never stop. From beginning to end, he will have God's stamp of approval. So will us, because we've all been called into some form of ministry. You've got the stamp of approval of God. Do you know it? Well, I can't really do that because I don't have the stamp of approval. Oh, really? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Do you know that? Do you know that God has given you a calling? He's given you his stamp of approval. Only thing is, will you go or will you not? Will you do the ministry or will you not do the ministry? Will it be fruitful or will it be in vain and empty? Well, that's up to you. But God gives you all the resources you need. He gives you his Holy Spirit to do just that. But will you be like Paul? Be bold? To be bold means to be free and open and candid and frank and courageous and just deliver the message. When the Stoics and philosophers were in Athens, that was their attitude. They were free and bold and frank to just proclaim what they believed to be true. And they met Paul, and they met somebody who was just like that, only he happened to be a Christian. He happened to be a Christian who had the same kind of boldness. Here, you philosophers, you Stoics, I'm just as bold as you. I'm open, I'm frank, I'm honest, I'm correct, courageous, I'm bold. This is my truth. This is it. That's what we're called to do. Not to be cowards, to be timid, to be chickens. No. We're called to be bold just like Paul. It's what Paul says, imitate me, be just like me. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, he starts by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. See, when you look at that, he did not entrust the gospel to himself. No, Paul didn't say, you know what, I'm just going to entrust the gospel to me. No, no, no. He waited till God entrusted him with the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So Paul, and Paul says right there, he says, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul knew all about that. He knew that whatever he was doing out there, God will be the tester, the examiner, the reviewer, the inspector of his heart. No one else will do that. Paul says, he will do this. He will assess me. He will appraise me. He will know if I'm right, if I'm wrong. God will do that. I'm not here to please you. I don't need to get the appraise, the applaud from men. I want God. I want to please him. I want his favor. That's what Paul wanted. He was a preacher, as was Timothy and Silas, who had been approved by God. Approved by God. And I will finish on that point, and I'll continue next week. But I hope that these four verses, lots of information in those verses, just to help us as we go out there and perhaps as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, things to learn from Paul, to be just like him. He told the Thessalonians, learn these things from me. Remember what he told them? He says, you know, you saw me firsthand. You experienced everything with me. You were with me. Some of you became co-laborers. Remember in Colossians? Paul mentions, in the end of Colossians, Paul mentions his team. One of those members, his name was Aristarchus. Aristarchus was a Thessalonian. He became a believer right there. That person, Aristarchus, where was he? When Paul was in prison, who was in prison with Paul? Aristarchus, a believer that was converted right there in Thessalonica. He became a co-worker of Paul. He followed Paul. And one day, Aristarchus finds himself right there in house arrest with Paul. Believers that became committed, just as bold as Paul. The gospel does the same thing in any of us if we want it to work in us. But the Holy Spirit works in us not to be timid, but to be bold and courageous. Let's do that. Let's follow Paul's example. Amen.